I remember as me and Brother Obed were in contact with one another, getting this lesson squared away, he told me the time frame. I said, man, that'll be perfect amount of time. Perfect amount of time. That was before I got the topic. Then he said cross-bearing, and I was like, wow, cross-bearing. We could spend a whole week on cross-bearing. But to introduce our theme first, we'll begin with how the title is laid out, which is firstly, rightfully so, calls Jesus the Master Teacher. The word that you will find for this in the New Testament is often rabbi. And you'll notice that the Pharisees and the Jewish leaders of that time, they loved to be called rabbi. They loved to be called master. But Jesus, rightfully so, when he taught, he was called and noticed to be the master. He was noticed to be the pinnacle of a teacher. Furthermore, you see in his teaching that his teaching was astonishing to those who heard it, because he taught not as the scribes and the Pharisees, but he taught as one having authority. You see, there's something different, there's something distinct about the teaching of Jesus. We understand the great invitation to learn of Jesus, Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 and following, is not something that should be taken lightly. We receive an invitation to learn of Jesus, to be yoked with Jesus. And his burden is easy, or his yoke is easy, and his burden is light. So firstly, when we talk about cross-bearing, what we're going to come to realize is this is just another way of saying being Christian. Firstly, I'll open this up to help us get this idea of, can someone tell me what the word Christian means? What do we mean when we say the word Christian? Follower of Christ. That is exactly right. The first time we see this word used in Scripture is in Acts chapter 11 and verse number 26. We see it used in the plural. They were first called Christians in Antioch. A follower of Christ. And then we could go back to the very root of obeying the gospel, and we understand that obeying the gospel, according to Romans chapter 6, is the reenacting of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So from the very point of one becoming a Christian, they have to follow in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. And before Jesus ever died, firstly, he was put on the cross. So another way to say a Christian, another way to say a follower of Christ, is a cross bearer. Is a cross bearer. And we're going to consider this through two different aspects on this evening. And I understand that the VBS is dealing with fearless defenders of the faith. And Stephen is the topic of tonight. So we're gonna make our way to Stephen eventually at the end of this lesson. We're going to make some applications, see some other points, see how Stephen is an example of this. But first, we're going to begin with what cross-bearing means, and then we're going to look at how Jesus bore his cross. So what does cross-bearing mean? I'm going to pose this question as we turn to Luke chapter 14, if you'll turn there with me in your Bibles. As you are turning there, and you consider this idea of cross-bearing, firstly, we have to ask the question, well, what is a cross? What is the cross? What is this? What is this idea that we are talking about? And so I'll open up this to a question to the audience as well. What is a cross? What was that?
The cross was an instrument to kill people, to death.
The first century time, they weren't hanging crosses on their wall, were they? That it wasn't this great symbol. Oh man, that's the love of God. No, it was tied to death. It was tied to punishment. We notice that the history of it comes from probably the Assyrians or even the Persians, who developed this implement of punishment, of death, and the Romans are said to be the ones who perfected it. It was an instrument of torture. It was an instrument of shame. It was, if you disobeyed the law, if you were a traitor, if you were a criminal, this is what was fit for you, was death on a cross. And we are going to maximize the amount of pain and shame you feel before you die. That's what a cross is. Everyone notice what Jesus teaches about the cross in Luke chapter 14. We're going to begin in verse number 25. This chapter fits within the theme of following Christ, of denying oneself, of giving up whatever one must in order to follow Christ. But Luke chapter 14, notice with me beginning in verse number 25 through 27. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So what are some of the conditions that must be met here according to the text to be a follower of Christ, to be his disciple? We see that he must be put above everyone else. Everyone else. And Jesus gets personal with everyone else here, you know. He says children, sisters, father, mother, brothers, sisters, even one's own wife. And ultimately, he says, even one's own life must be put secondary to Jesus Christ. It can't be on the same plane as him. And the word here for life is literally the idea of soul, that a man must hate his own soul because he is called to do what? A man must bear his cross. So again, going back to the first century mind, this isn't an exciting thing that you're getting told, that you need to take up the emblem of suffering and shame. You need to carry that in order to follow me. I don't think anybody was running in line and say, yeah, I want to bear my cross. I want to be put on a cross. I want to be nailed to a cross. I want to be tied to a cross, and I want to suffer and die like that. But Jesus is saying this is what one must do, this is what one must bear in order to be his disciple. Because if one does not bear it, they cannot be his disciple. He's showing the degree of what one must do in order to be a disciple. And ultimately, we come to realize that this cross is the cross of self-denial. That is the shame, that is the obligation that one bears who says they want to be a follower of Christ, is you have to deny self. I'm a grown man. I like to do what I want to do. That was one of the privileges of getting out of the house. If I wanted to buy a pack of bacon and cook the whole pack of bacon and eat, I didn't have to share with anybody. That was my do with what I wanted to do. If I want to stay up till 1 a.m. and have me some ice cream and watch Rocky, I could do that. That's part of my free will. But to bear the shame of saying, well, I don't do this because it's not my will, but it's the will of someone greater than me. I'm a servant to this person. I'm willfully a servant to Jesus Christ, and I don't do the things that I want to do because I serve Christ. There is a sense of shame to that to the world. When you tell people why you don't do such and such, why we don't drink, why we wear modest clothing, why we don't engage in fornication, like, well, why not? Well, let's just do what you want to do. It's like, well, I'm a cross bearer. I bear the shame of denying myself. And I'm afraid that sometimes we don't think about Christianity in these terms, in this fundamental sense, because, brethren, this is the bedrock of being a Christian. This is the foundation that we lay of Christ. Because every moral issue that we just listed, every act of worship as to why we are different, that's not what defines being a Christian or a follower of Christ. Those things are symptoms. Those things are the effects of one saying, I have decided to deny myself. Because if we're trying to address these issues, if we're trying to convince ourselves and someone else to do these things, we're going to take a Lord's Supper every first day of the week. We're not going to have instrumental music in worship. We're going to obey the moral law of God. There's no point in all that convincing if it doesn't come down to this fundamental idea of you have to submit your will and lay it on the altar to Christ, and that's why you do such and such. But sometimes we don't start here. We start with the symptom. We start trying to build the walls before we ever get to the very foundation that they ought to be built upon. This is fundamentals. If we don't have this right, if we don't have this in our minds, then we cannot be a disciple of Christ. That's what the text says. It's even going to say in another place, in Matthew 10, that if one does not bear his cross, he is not fit, he is not worthy to be a disciple of Christ. That's one of the scariest passages to me in my mind. That I can set my mind up in such a way to not submit to Christ that I'm not worthy to be called his disciple. It's not fitting. We must start with this mindset. The text is going to go on to elaborate about this a little bit more, because Jesus is going to use the illustration here of bearing the counting the cost, you might say. We're going to summarize this before we read a few more passages here in this context. But what Jesus is telling them is, he says, no man is going to build a building and not first count the cost. We have young people in here. If you don't know this, before you buy something, you check the bank account and see if you can afford it. It's called budgeting. You have to do that. It's a very important thing, very fundamental thing, very good skill to learn. He says, physically, no man does this. No man starts a project. Unless he does, he doesn't finish and he's mocked for it. No man goes to war without first counting the cost. Going to save some comments about that. But no man goes to war without first counting the cost. Unless he goes to battle and he doesn't have the funds to finish the cost. And no man does this physically. He says, people in positions like that, they don't think like this. So spiritually, people need to count the cost. You say you want to be Christian. You say you want to make that commitment in the watery grave of baptism. Have you considered what you're saying? You consider that you are called to be a cross bearer now? You are not your own, that you have been bought with a price? You don't belong to you anymore? This is what we are called to be. And right after this, in the same chapter of Luke chapter 14, notice verses 34 and 35. Rather, let's begin in verse number 33. Here we want to see that Jesus says that the reason that it is to this extreme is thought, or rather discipleship, without complete commitment, it's worthless. It's vain. It's not useful. So notice with me Luke chapter 14, verses 33 and following. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salt? Wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for land, nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Salt is good. Amen. I come from a bit of a Cajun background, but a Creole background, and I love a good pot of gumbo. And one of the good keys is you need good seasoning. That roux has to be seasoned just right. It's useful. It's good. It's beneficial. It's necessary. Salt has many applications as a preservative, as antiseptic, again, as a seasoning agent. But if salt has lost its power, and the one way that salt loses its power is if it is mixed. See, not a complete commitment here. Then it's useless, and it's fit for the trash. And he who hath ears to hear, let him hear. No one talks more about how we hear and what we hear than Jesus. he says this phrase more than anyone. Hearing is important. Understanding what he is saying is extremely important. Our spiritual soul, our spiritual life is necessary. This is necessary for our spiritual life. So we see this fundamental idea. Okay, we know what the cross is. You have to bear the cross. You cannot be a disciple unless you bear this cross. You see the frequency in which the cross is to be borne in Luke chapter 9 and verse number 23. He says one must bear the cross daily. Now this is where the rubber meets the road. Okay, I deny myself, but do I just deny myself every Sunday morning? Is that the only time I deny myself? No. He said that this is a daily walk. And Paul would say this powerfully in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 31. He would say, I die daily. See, that's what bearing the cross is. It's death. It's death to self and it's death to sin. The thing that I love about Jesus is he never commands us to do something that he hasn't already done himself. He doesn't command us to bear a cross that he never had to bear. He calls us to walk in his footsteps. And the reason that we die to self, the reason that we die to self is so extremely beautiful. Firstly, what does Galatians 2 and verse 20 say? Who can quote or read that for us? Or if not, sing it. I know it's hard to say it without putting into that tune.
Crucified with Christ and glorified, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. That it?
And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Do you see what just happened in that verse? Said, I am crucified with Christ. That is, I have borne the cross that Christ told me to bear, the same one that he bore. And I die, but yet I'm still alive. But the life that I now live, it is not for me. I live for the one who gave himself for me, who loved me and gave himself for me. If you look at Romans chapter 5, we're going to turn to 2 Corinthians 5, though. Join me in 2 Corinthians 5 for a moment. But if you look at Romans chapter 5, you'll come to understand that God demonstrated, he proved, he commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. The cross, that emblem of, again, that suffering, that shame, that punishment, we now view it as the greatest symbol of the love of God because Christ, according to the scriptures, died for our sins. So we see the cross as a demonstration of God's love for us. And on the flip side, as we bear the cross, we demonstrate our love toward God. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. 1 John chapter 5, verse number 3. And one of those commandments is to bear your cross. So the cross is surrounded by love, as God shows his love toward us, as we show our love toward him. But I want us to notice 2 Corinthians 5, verses 14 and 15. We should have this passage extremely close to our hearts. I mean, man, when we're talking about the fundamentals of Christianity, we're talking about the very idea of what it means to be a follower of Christ. Notice to me 2 Corinthians 5, verses 14 and 15. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Do you see this continuous theme that you see throughout Scripture? That this is the big idea, and everything else surrounding this big idea is how we live for the one who died for all. And firstly, it says here that that love of Christ that he demonstrated for us, it constrains us, it compels us to live for him because he died for us. And because he died for us, we thus judge that we were all dead in our sins and we are made alive through him. So once again, that we thenceforth not live unto ourselves. You don't live for you anymore when you become a Christian. We live for Christ. We live for God. We do all things according to his authority, according to his character, according to his will. And the beautiful thing is, this is called becoming a new creature. Later on in this chapter, in 2 Corinthians 5, verse number 17, that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. He is a new creation. Cross-bearing is new man living. This is the fruit, this is the evidence that you are a Christian. Christianity is not without evidence. And you saying that you are a Christian must have evidence that follows with it. Oh, yes, that is extremely necessary. It reminds me of going to the new work that I'm at in Ballinger. And you meet various people and they tell you, oh, yeah, I'm a member of 9th Street. Like, really? I didn't know that. just truthfully, I didn't know that. I haven't seen you when the doors are open. You know, that's the same way Christ does those who do not obey his will. When they say, Lord, did we not serve you? And he's like, I don't know you. I haven't seen the fruit of it. You haven't been in my house or with my people. You haven't been bearing your cross. This is what it means to be a Christian. This is what it means to bear our cross. To die daily, to live for the one who died for all. Part of the application point of this is, okay, this is what it means. What does this look like? How did Christ do it? How do I do this daily? Well, what does this mean? Let's put the rubber to the road here. Let's look at a few examples. Firstly, Christ was very direct in his mission and his purpose. I want us to look at Mark 10 and verse number 45 for a second. Mark 10 and verse number 45. You might call this the key passage of the Gospel of Mark. This is Jesus, it's a purpose statement of what he came to do. And when you notice how Christ bore his cross, he did it intentionally and he did it willingly. He understood what he was doing. You go back to Luke chapter 2 and he says, I ought to be about my Father's business. You go to John chapter 4 and he says, I have meat, and that meat is to do the will of my Father. And the will is, I am headed toward the cross. And he mentions this in Mark chapter 10 in verse number 45, where he says, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give his life a ransom for many. So this is just one point of application to take away for being a cross bearer, is that you are called to service. You are called to ministry. I love the Apostle Paul to look at this point of ministry and what Christ did to give himself as the payment to buy us back. That was what his life was for. But you look at this self-denial. You look at all these things. That's there in our minds when temptation arises. That's, will I bear my cross at this moment or not? Will I die at this moment to self or not? When we, as young people, set out the vision of our life, is it, will I be a cross bearer or not? I love the Apostle Paul for this, because Paul tells us, point out all that he gave up just to know Christ. And he didn't just want to know the heights of Christ. He wanted to know the fellowship of his suffering in Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 and following. And what I've come to realize is I cannot reach the heights of Christ until I accept that I will have to join into the depths of Christ's suffering.
Amen.
But unfortunately, sometimes being a Christian and the American dream are not differentiated between them. We think, oh, to become a Christian is to have the house, to have the wife, to have the kids, and man, everything is just going to be all right for the rest of my life. That's how some people teach it, even amongst our brother. But half the New Testament is, you are going to have to suffer. You see 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12, that yea, all those who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. They will be servants. But I don't know why we do this, and I'm speaking to myself here. I always try and run away from suffering sometimes. Isn't that odd? Been told what being Christian is, cross-bearing suffering. I've been told it's guaranteed. And it's like, man, I want to do everything I can to go around suffering. But again, Jesus did it intentionally. He was marching straight toward his suffering. He was marching straight toward his cross. So we have to do the same thing. We have to speak up when it is embarrassing. We have to deny ourselves when we do not want to. And young people, we have to make the decision. We have to make the commitment to be good Christians first. We need teachers in the back in our congregations. We need preachers and teachers in the front. We need elders. We need deacons. We need deacons' wives. We need elders' wives. But you have to make that commitment now to bear the cross and do that. That has to be primary. Not how much money I can make. If you want to be a preacher, you just need to throw that out the window. You have to rely on God. If you truly want to be a follower of Christ, you're going to throw that out the window and I want just enough. Because the money that you make is not just for you, it's for people in need and it is for the work of the church. You have to throw that out the window. Well, I just want to have my spouse and I don't want to be bothered. Well, you both better be engaged in good works to some degree. That has to be the case. Bearing the cross is not a spectator sport. We have to be involved in this. So Jesus Christ, he did this intentionally. We have to do this intentionally as well. And I will say this because, again, these are just realizations I've had this past year as I've been preaching and studying, is that I just have to increase my suffering to become a better Christian man. You just have to. And I'm telling you, we will be better off. We'll become better Christians for it. Because you know what happened to Israel when they were comfortable? When they were at ease in Zion? They wandered away from their God. The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, it's right there. The church house. The pew, I make it there all the time. But 90% of Christianity is outside of this building. We must be cross bearers. We must be sufferers for Christ. He did it intentionally. We must know the decision that we are making intentionally. Jesus Christ, he also did this willingly. I want us to look in John 10, verses 17 and 18 for a moment. John 10, verses 17 and 18. It's where Jesus is teaching about being the good shepherd. And he teaches what the good shepherd does for the sheep. And in this teaching, he's going to show that the good shepherd, he is going to lay down his life willingly. And he's going to explain some of the love between him and the Father because he does this. Let us look at John 10, verse 17 and 18. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. It says, I willingly lay down my life for the sheep, and I have power to take it up again. No one forced Jesus to leave the glory of heaven, to pour himself out and be made like unto us, to become flesh and blood, for the express purpose of humbling himself, being obedient to death on the cross, and thus demonstrating the love of God and showing the love that him and the Father have at the same time. Therefore, meaning it is not too much to ask us to willingly lay down our life, to willingly pick up that cross and carry it. And this willingly is something extremely important. You ever tried to have a relationship with somebody who didn't want to be in it? It's not a very fun time. I can think of people who became my friends who initially I was like, I do not like this guy at all. Can't stand him. I did not want to be his friend. I wasn't friendly, but they were persistent. So I eventually did become their friend. And I've tried before. You try and maybe talk to a young lady, try to court someone, and there's just not that mutual interest, and it just doesn't go anywhere. What I've came to realize in my preaching and teaching is, it's not my job to force you to be a Christian. It's not my job to force you to be here when the doors are open. In fact, it's exhausting, and it's not fruitful for me to do that if you don't want to be here. And part of that is, that's what God does for us. You know that in 2 Corinthians 5, verse number 11, that we are called persuaders of men? That's all I can do. That's all this is. It's just persuasion from the text to generate faith in God, to generate faith and devotion to him. That's simply all that I can do. That's what God has done. And this power of the gospel, it's to persuade us logically, emotionally, to give our all for him. But we have to do it willingly. You have to want this. And we're going to talk about some reasons of why we want this, why it's necessary toward the end. I want us to look at, secondly, Stephen as an example of this for a moment. How much time do I have left?
Keep operating.
Good. Let's go to Acts chapter 7 here for a moment. Stephen is an example of this, of everything that we just talked about, and to the highest degree. We're going to look at some other application of this as well. But firstly, what do we know about the man Stephen from Acts chapter 6 and verse number 7? Acts chapter 6 and Acts chapter 7, rather. What do we gather about Stephen? He was a martyr. In fact, he is the first recorded martyr. What does that mean that he was a martyr?
Stood up for Christ.
He stood up for Christ and died because of it. Absolutely. He was killed for his faith. Martyr actually comes from the idea of being a witness as well, originally in the Greek language. He was giving the testimony of Christ, according to the scriptures, you might say. And Stephen's name is very interesting because it actually means crowned. And we see in Acts chapter 6, this was a man of good reputation. He was full of the Spirit and wisdom. In Acts chapter 6 and verse number 3, you see some of his character listed. In other words, Christ was living in him. As we have mentioned, he was bearing his cross. He was able to work great signs and wonders, and his words were unopposable by those who stood against him. So Stephen, as he is preaching, as he's defending the faith, he is bearing his cross in that moment. He is going up against his own brethren, according to the flesh, the Jews, saying, Christ is king. Christ is the one that we are following now. He is the Christ. He is the Messiah. Of course, they are not happy with this. But Stephen doesn't go, well, I'm making them mad. They're getting agitated. I better back off for a little bit. Stephen doesn't do that. Stephen is going to double down. And I love what some of the preachers do in the book of Acts, and that they say, okay, before we get to the conclusion of the matter, let's do a history lesson first. Well, let's talk about the Old Testament for a little bit, is essentially what they say. Let's talk about Jewish history. Let's talk about where we came out of. Let's talk about what God did for us. Well, let's talk about Abraham and his call of the seed promise, of becoming a mighty nation, of the Savior coming to him. Let's talk about that nation coming to pass in deliverance from Egypt. That's what he does for 50 verses of Acts chapter 7. It's all simply a history lesson for them. It's a masterful sermon that we ought to study, we ought to look at, as he goes, starting with Abraham and deals with Moses, how they come out of Egypt. He deals with them being at Mount Sinai, receiving the law. He deals with how they act when they get into the land, how they wander away from God and they worship the stars of heaven. Speaks about Solomon. He does all this to make one point. The same point that Jesus made with them in Acts 7, verse number 51. So yes, Stephen, he was fearless. He was bold in his preaching. He was confident in his preaching. So confident, he gets very direct and personal with his audience. He says, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted, and they have slain them, which showed before the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels, and have not kept it." Sounds a lot like Jesus preaching and teaching with these people. Stiff-necked, uncircumcised of heart and ears. Once again, we see the mentioning of the ears, of the understanding, the heart as well, where the messages sink down. So you always resist the Holy Ghost. So there are Old Testament books that characterize who you are. So we can open up the book of Jeremiah, and it describes you down to the T. This is who you are. You are the slayer of the prophets. Y'all become the slayer of the very promised Messiah, the Savior of the world, betrayer and murderers of him. And he tells them the same thing that Jesus did. He said, ye have the law, ye receive the law by miraculous means. You don't even keep it, but you pride yourselves with this law. And now that the law has been fulfilled, that Jesus Christ has come, we see what we are supposed to be in order to please God. You reject that too. So Stephen is very pointed in his brief point of application here. He spoke boldly, he spoke plainly. And then we see what they do to Stephen. Because they were cut to the heart. Just as those in Acts 2 were pricked to the heart. They respond in, what shall we do to be saved? They respond in grinding their teeth and their countenance changing, and they are going to stone Stephen to death. Very unpleasant way to die. And as they are doing this, Stephen is able to look into heaven, and he is able to see Jesus standing in heaven. And as he is dying, crying with a loud voice, he makes a similar plea to that of Jesus who was on the cross, saying, "Lay not this sin to their charge." When he said this, he died. This man willingly bore his cross, even caring for those who were killing him, just as Jesus did. This is the love of Christ. This is cross-bearing to the 10th degree. It's being willing to lay down one's very life for the gospel. But you know, there's another way that the Bible even discusses laying down one's life for the brethren. Because this, again, the cross being this symbol of love, it's surrounding love, it's surrounded by love, the love of God and our love for God as well. And the new commandment that Jesus gives is we love one another as he has loved us. And by this shall all men know that we are his disciples. It's in John chapter 13. It's not by our logic. It's not by how many verses you can quote and you can remember, but it is by our love for God. That is the persuading factor that he says. So this is the evidence that you are a child of God. But the other way that the Bible speaks of us laying down our life for the brethren is found in 1 John. Found in 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. We need to understand all that we are called to do in cross-bearing, all that we are called to do in following the example of Jesus Christ. This is simply the idea of being Christian, being a follower of Christ. Notice with me 1 John chapter 3, beginning in verse number 16. "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives to the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." You see what came right before dispersing your goods to your brother in need? It was Christ laying down his life for us. And so one way that we can lay down our life for one another is simply just by helping one another. You see that? That is equivalent to even giving oneself to die for the gospel. This is cross-bearing behavior. This is self-denial behavior. This is showing the love of God behavior. All these things coincide. Now, some other passages you can note down that we do not have time to look at is 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 25, and 1 Peter chapter 4, verse number 1, and verses 12 through 16. Because as we bring this back to suffering, in 1 Peter 4, he would tell them, "Let no man suffer as a murderer." Goes to various sins. Don't suffer as a sinner, because that punishment is just, because the wages of sin is death. But if any man suffer, he should suffer as a Christian. If any man should be uncomfortable, it should be because of the cause of Christ. Simply put, this is not an easy thing that we're called to do. Christianity is not an easy religion, you might say. But it's a worthwhile religion. We're made to do hard things. Because the passage I want us to conclude this with is Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. One of the greatest motivating factors. This is Jesus teaching about the church here. It's parallel to Matthew chapter 16. The reason that this point is important, and this is the point of reward, is personally, I try to get as much value out of my money as possible. I try to be an educated consumer. I don't just buy anything. I don't buy protein powder from the grocery store. I think it's a ripoff. Well, I get that off Amazon. Look for a better deal. Yeah, I want to stretch money as far as it goes. And I want to get equivalent value out of my money if it's going to cost that. And this exchange that we have discussed and the exchanging of our soul, essentially, the exchange of one's life, it does not come without reward from God. We see this in Mark chapter 8, beginning in verse number 34. And when he had called the people unto him, with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. Let's pause there for a moment. Same thing we've been talking about, denying of self, bearing the cross. It's equivalent to losing one's own soul. I lose the things that I want to do here. I lose pleasing myself here and serving self here. I lose my very soul here. Or I can live for my soul. I can live for every desire that I have. I can be engaged in every act of hedonism and every impulse that I have. But there's consequence for both those decisions. You can gain your life here and lose it for eternity. And that's more than just dying. That is structuring your life around the very church of Christ. That's one way you can lose your life. That's a worthy decision to make. Because you can lose it here to gain it, or you can gain it here to lose it there. But there is no exchange for the soul. Verse number 36 and 37. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? You know, recently, Elon Musk hit a new milestone. He's become the first trillionaire in history. Not that he can just write a check for $1 trillion, but that's what his value is in the market. That's a lot of money. That's hard to comprehend money. It can't buy one more second of life. It cannot buy one soul from the depths of hell. Only the blood of Christ can do that. Only the blood of Christ can purchase the soul, can buy it back. That's what he gave his life a ransom for. That's what he purchased the church with. And denying oneself and following him is the only way you gain your soul. It's a beautiful thought. I have to lose my soul in order to gain it forever. But we see the commitment that we must have in it in verse number 38, and then the lesson will be yours. Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words, this adulterous and sinful generation of him, shall also the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. If we do not bear that punishment, that shame, in reality, as we understand, that blessing and that privilege of bearing our cross, being unashamed of those words, that is to live them, to speak them, and defend them, he won't be ashamed of us. But if we are embarrassed with the cross that we have been called to bear, if we try and hide our cross, he'll be ashamed of us. We have a decision to make in following Jesus and bearing our cross. But make no mistake, based on that decision, Jesus then has a decision to make with you. Let us make the choice, let us take the privilege, let us take the challenge of bearing our cross, of demonstrating our love toward God, because he has demonstrated our love toward us. I thank you for your time and attention this evening.